For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And when I first put this message together, I wasn't going to read the first two verses, but I'd like to read them. Chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. My sermons are not the best in the Yukon Delta. Or of wisdom. There are people in this church that are actually more educated than me. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this isn't actually the text, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I'm guilty of anything, if I stand trial before God, I pray that I'm convicted for preaching Christ and him crucified. Before we expound upon the scriptures, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as my brethren sang last week on Sunday evening, a closer walk with Thee. I am weak, but Thou art strong. And I pray, Father, that in my weakness that You will be mighty. I pray in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray, Father, in His name that You will minister unto us as a congregation, Your Word, Your truth, and that Christ will be exalted, that the cross will be the center of all that we know and learn, and that Your will, by Your Word, will be in front of us, behind us, and around us, that we might dwell richly in the things that You have given us in Scripture. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I told you those things concerning that because this is a very important, I want to bring the most important messages I possibly can to Scammon Bay, for we know not how much time any of us have. I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about all of us. We know not when our Lord may come. And the verses I want to concentrate on, we could talk and talk and talk. I wish I could teach everything that I know that the Lord has revealed to me about this passage of Scripture we just read. But in verses 23 and 24, I want to read them again because that is what our Lord has placed upon my heart this week. I had delicious food eating and chewing on the meat of God this week in prayer. And it says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we're going to look most especially at the power of God and the wisdom of God today, this morning. We want to concentrate on these two verses, and we're going to look through other passages of Scripture for the next 20, 30 minutes. And ask God to speak to our hearts concerning the truth of it. First, in verse 23, it says that we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now, the word stumbling block in Greek is the word skandalon. It means scandal, where we get our English word scandal from. Why? Because the Jews, as religious people, they received the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai through Moses, who God used to take Israel out of Egypt, bring them out of that bondage in Egypt, out of that slavery in Egypt, and then went to Mount Sinai where God brings them the Ten Commandments. And not only those, but has through Moses write the first five books of the Bible. And then that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What is the Jews called the Torah, or is called the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then the Jews, over the next 1,500 years, receive word from the prophets of the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden that a seed will come and crush the head of Satan and his heel will be bruised. And so when the Jews hear of the cross of Jesus Christ, it is a scandal to them. It's offensive. What do you mean I cannot keep the law of God to be saved? I've been keeping the law of God ever since I was a boy. The Christ going to the cross, shedding his blood, that the Messiah, the Christ, you say, was supposed to be the King of Israel. He went to the cross on Mount Calvary outside of Jerusalem, died a wicked sinner's death. A criminal's death? What do you mean? That's scandalous. And then to the Greeks of the day, the people that brought the philosophies of Western intelligence and intellect. Aristotle, you heard of those names, right? Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, these are the smart guys of the day. To them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. Foolishness, it's the Greek word mourion, which is where we get our English word moron or moronic. To the Greeks, the preaching of the cross is stupid, moronic, idiotic. It was a stumbling block to the Jews and stupid to the Greeks. It was an offense to the Jews and idiotic to the Greeks. Now, we could look at that in our times to say that the Jews were the religious people of the day. The people that want to try to serve God or worship God, yet they want to do it their own way. And so the preaching of the cross is offensive to religious people. And for the Greeks, it would be the people that are smart, the philosophers, the people that say, you know, does it have to be by Jesus Christ? Does it have to be by the cross? Does it have to be by the blood that he shed on Calvary? Can't it be another way? Can it be many ways, even if I call him Lord? That's what the Jews and Greeks make up the entire world today. Either they're religious or they're great thinkers. Either way, it is foolishness, and because of this kind of foolishness or stupidity, some people in the church would like to say, well, let us try to approach these people so that it's not stupid or so that it's not offensive. Let's not make the gospel offensive so that they can come in and we'll tell them about Jesus that loves them. And they don't preach the cross. You cannot say Jesus loves you and not have the cross in the center of your heart, the cross that Jesus Christ died upon, if you say Jesus loves you without a thought of the cross, they're vain and empty words. See, the cross is the central message of all Christianity and your Christian faith. If it has not the cross of Jesus Christ, is dead, it is nothing, and will send you straight to hell. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. See, the next verse says in verse 24, "But unto them which are called," who is that? The person who is effectually called by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God, to testify unto your heart that Jesus Christ was crucified, that Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days and three nights, that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that He ascended unto heaven and is going to return. Those whom God has called to bear witness of that in your heart as you cried out in repentance unto God to say, this is the truth according to God's Word right here, right there in your hands, in your laps. God's Word. Unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, both the religious and the intelligent people. No matter what culture you come from, whether Yupik or Hebrew or Filipino, or Gusset down lower 48, doesn't matter whether Jew or Greek, Christ, and when it says Christ here, it's been speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What does that mean? First we'll talk about the power of God. The power of God is the word dunamin. Or dunamin. Dunamin here in this verse, in verse 24, dunamin, power, means power. But it's where we get the English word dynamic, or more of an illustration, dynamite. The power of God in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ crucified is dynamite. It's explosive. Not because I make it this way, because I'm passionate about Christ, but because of the power of God through the Holy Spirit that men of God get from being in prayer about the Word of God, seeking God by the only means that God has made available through the cross. My brother John won't bring the message tonight for a good reason. He didn't feel that he had enough time in prayer. He didn't tell me this. This is something that I knew a couple days ago when I was preparing tonight's message. He wants to bring a message just to bring me relief, because sometimes my muscles cramp and I can't bring the message. He feels badly for me. But I know that he knows. God has placed in his heart how much it means for the person preaching the gospel needs to be in prayer, seeking after God, and being at the foot of the cross, so to speak, to know the truth of the blood of Christ that has saved us, so that the power of the Spirit is not only with him, but in him and upon him. And so when he comes forth to bring the word like he did last Sunday night, I came away thinking, he preaches better than me. Not just because he's a good preacher, but because there was power in his preaching. He spent it in prayer. The power of the dynamite we find in Acts, if you want to turn backwards two books, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 8, just two verses there. We see that after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, just before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, he said, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he said, the promise that he told them on the night that he was betrayed, that's recorded in the book of John in chapters 14 through 16, he told them of the Holy Spirit that would come. And just before he ascended into heaven, upon the Mount of Olives, with certain disciples standing right there, He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And if you drop down to verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The word power there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the same word dunamin or dunamin. The Greek root word is dunamis. It's the same word, that explosive dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something that's not seen. It explodes in the spiritual realm and breaks up the heavenly, so that that hardened heart of those who are hearing the gospel may be softened. If you turn backwards one more book to John chapter 16, I'll explain really what that means. And just, there's so many things that it does mean, but I want to just leave you with, if I could put three fingers up, I would show you. Three things in John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 12 that it means, that I want you to take home with you today, that I want you to meditate upon even as you're sitting there, as you hear it. That the power of God, this dunamin, this dynamite of God and the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the cross, it says in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus was saying that he was going away. It says expedient in my version. Basically what it means, it's urgent that I go away. It's necessary, it's important, and it will happen quickly. Expedient is where we also have the word expeditious, that it will be done quickly. It's important that Jesus go away. And on a side note, it's also because of this thing that has come up, it's important that I go away. That Lisa and Rachel and I go away. And because it says here in the verse, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Well, if I go away, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is going to come? No. The Holy Spirit is here and has been doing amazing things in and through the brethren. The Holy Spirit, but it just will be that when we go, and we're preparing you to realize that we do have to go, and we don't want to go, but that's what God has placed, so that when you see His power, you'll know that it's His power manifested in the brethren, and these men that God has raised up, the men that have been praying for me, that I've been surrounded with, that has just been a joy these last few years, and especially these last few weeks, spending time with them and praying with them and praying for them and them praying for me. And you'll see the things of God in them even more than you've ever seen ever before with what God's doing, I believe. So that's just a side note. But with Jesus going away, sending the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit, when He has come in verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, "Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." I could preach all day long, but you could not bear that now on just these things that we're looking at. But let's touch on three things. What the Holy Spirit is doing. It says in verse 8, "When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Or that word reprove, convict. Or that word reprove, convince. Whatever version your version has, I'm sure it has a pretty good word that tells you the idea to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will do that through the preaching of the cross. The effective preaching of the cross will come forth through the effective preaching of the cross to convince a sinful world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're saved, you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. He knows you as His own. He calls out to His sheep and you hear His voice and He knows your name. It's not your job to convince the world that they're sinners. It's your job to preach the gospel with your life and everything that you do and with your words. Not necessarily preaching like I do or like Brother John does, or teaching the Word like some of our ladies and some of our men are teaching the Word, but it is in your life and in what you say, and that's the preaching of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's His job to convince the world that they're sinners. It's His job to convince the world that God is righteous. I can't convince you of anything. The only thing I could do is stand up here and bear witness that I am just as sinful and just as wicked as any sinner that ever walked the face of this planet. We are all sinful and wicked of sin. When we preach the cross, I'm not convincing you of anything other than when Christ went to the cross, when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart, when a man is preaching the cross, or when you're preaching the cross and it grabs a hold of another's heart, they realize that they are sinners. That we are sinners. As I've said time and time again, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Since Adam fell, there is nothing good in us whatsoever. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In fact, Paul makes such a statement of that in the first three chapters of Romans, how wretched and wicked and vile I am. But that's okay, don't feel bad for me, because how wretched and wicked and vile you all are too. In Romans chapter 3, he mentions, Paul quotes Psalm chapter 14 and Psalm chapter 53 and quotes it saying, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none good, no, not one." There are churches down in the lower 48 that have taken this thing like being seeker sensitive, saying, "Well, let's be like the world and try to draw them in." When all they needed to do is preach the cross. All they needed to do was preach the cross. We are so sinful that when the cross is preached, we realize we're sinful. That it took the Holy Son of God to come as a man and to suffer the wrath of Almighty God for every sin of every believer from Adam until the new heaven and new earth. He suffered the wrath of God. He didn't just, you know, it really bothers me that someone would come and tell you to close your eyes and imagine the sufferings that Jesus went through. Now, Jesus went through sufferings that were horrible, terrible. I don't want you to get me wrong. But His sufferings from the hands of the Jews and Romans did not save you. The blood of Jesus Christ spilled and His death, His righteous substitutionary death, because God poured out His anger that should be poured out upon you and me, was poured out upon Him. And we realize that through the preaching of the cross. Also the righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Yours? Mine? No way. It's the righteousness of God through the Son of God. That actually, it's the righteousness of the Son of Man. That Jesus Christ was a man. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That He was righteous. There was only one righteous man who ever lived the face of the planet. That was Jesus. There's only one Jew who ever kept the whole law. That was Jesus. There's only one Son who wholly obeyed the Father. That was Jesus. There's only one sinless man, and that was Jesus. And when we understand through the power of the Spirit, by the preaching of the cross, that in the depth of our heart, that His righteousness is so far beyond even as saved what I can do. As sin, I understand from the glory of God, I'm so far from the glory of God that there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. But when I see His righteousness, even as He has saved me, my righteousness, when I do something good in Christ, I say, that was because of You, Lord. Because even that falls short. And because of that, then He convicts us of judgment. That we fall spiritually, even physically, on our knees, and cry out unto God. That His condemnation upon sinners is just. It is right. It is good. Remember the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. If you're a note taker, you'll want to look this up later. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus tells of two men, one a Pharisee, a religious man, and one a tax collector, an unpopular tax collector, a publican is what my Bible calls it in the King James Version. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men, that I fast twice a week and I pay my tithes of everything I have. I'm not like adulterers or murderers or even like this filthy tax collector that is over here. And then Jesus says the tax collector bowed his head down. He couldn't even look up. And he beat on his chest, said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that that man went before God justified. See, when we take God's word, we have been so afraid of being emotional, and I do want to guard against emotionalism, because that's one trick that the enemy will try to use, that you get worked up in emotions, and then you kind of go forward and say, okay, I give my life to Christ, but there was nothing there of the Spirit. And because of that, we go so far to the other side and we say, don't get emotional. But I want to ask you this, when was the last time you cried over your sin? When was the last time you cried over the sin in this village? That if when we see, when we hear the preaching of the cross, and when in our hearts we understand the righteousness of God, the total sin of mankind, the total sin in myself, that you just drop to your knees and you weep. It's called a repentance, sorrow unto repentance, that you become so sorrowful and so miserable. Lord, have mercy on me. I can do nothing good. See, when we repent before the Lord, it's not just, we don't just do that one time and go along our way. It's every day, every moment of every day when we understand the righteousness of Christ. That song that we sing, we didn't sing it today, but I love that song, Rock of Ages. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to His cross I cling, because it is by that that we are saved. Weeping over our sins in godly sorrow. The cross, the preaching of the cross by the Holy Spirit brings that forth instead of a decision that I've made or a prayer that I've prayed. Or a scripture that I read. Or because my family is saved. So that when we ask that question of one another, why are you a Christian? How is it that you're saved? Then you can say, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of God, through the work of God, that I am saved, and only by that alone. And not by anything myself. Not by my family. Not by anything but Him. So where does that bring us? It brings us finally to the wisdom of God. Sophia, or Sophion. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. Why preach the cross? First of all, it's because God commands it. I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 10 very quickly. We're winding down. But I want you to get every word of this. This is a very important message. For these times, these last days, before Christ comes. Why preach the cross? Well, there are very few Jews in here. I know that there might be. Somebody says that there's Jews that moved all the way across the Bering Strait, and some of them are Eskimo. Some of them are Yupik. I don't. Fred Sobek was telling me about that. It could be. So you all might be closer related to me than I realize. But the gospel was intended from the beginning not to just be for Israel. It was to go forth to be a light unto the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter brings that message to Cornelius in Caesarea. He receives a vision from Joppa and says, Peter, guys are going to come for you. Go to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 39, Peter actually starts preaching in verse 34. But he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He's speaking of Jesus. He just preached the cross. Cursed is he who hangeth upon a tree, it says in the Bible. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He spoke of the resurrection. Verse 41, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 42 says that God commanded to preach. Where did Jesus command that? Well, in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, preach the gospel unto every creature. Matthew chapter 28, at the end, he says, go unto all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. End of Luke, Jesus says to preach the gospel. He commands to preach the gospel. But as we start turning back to 1 Corinthians to end this, I want you to take a stop at the next book to the right of Acts, which is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The second reason, the last reason why we preach the cross is a good one. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul says something. He's writing from Corinth to the church at Rome, a church he's never been to. A church that has grown up for 30 years, 25 to 30 years, after the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jewish believers, and their preaching brought 3,000 to Christ of all people that were visiting in Jerusalem during the Pentecost. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And drop down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, we're commanded. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent? People are commanded to preach. Everyone's commanded to be a witness of the things. But the preaching itself, many men are commissioned by God. I know that Brother John, I want to call him Pastor John so badly, because he's got a pastoral heart. There's so few people that I have met that have been whose heart is so much like mine for the people of God. He loves you, people. I want you to know that John right there, he loves God, he loves you, and he wants to care for you, the same as me. God witnessed to me that the last several months, nearly about the last past year, he really has. Faith cometh by hearing. Turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 while I talk to you about faith cometh by hearing. See, we are so totally corrupt as sinners that we want to try to, even with the best intentions, to try to bring something of ourselves to God when he has commanded that it be by the preaching of the cross and the teaching of his word. He's only commissioned that for us as the church. But what we've done is we want to say, instead of faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, we want to say faith cometh by watching a movie. Faith cometh by watching a movie and watching a movie by Hollywood. Or faith cometh by extra-biblical signs and wonders. I believe in miracles and I believe in healing. But if there's a sensationalism that causes attention to be brought to us when we do these things, let it not be brought to us, but let it exalt Christ according to the preaching of the cross and the teaching of His Word only. There's a tendency to want to build programs as if to entice people. We want to stimulate the mind and we want to manipulate the feelings. Our sinful flesh will try to do that to cause people to try to believe. And we will make them twofold sons of hell than we are. But when we just simply go into our prayer closets and say, God, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Let me have your word and let it just be Christ. And if I don't preach it well, then everyone will know it was you if someone was saved or if someone grew in Christ. We want to use all these kind of... We want to use dramas. But God did not commission in the Bible to set up dramas. Now, if people do that, that's up to them. And you know what? Most of those things work, they seem to. People give up drugs, they turn to Christ, they do all these things. But what do you want to stand before Christ to do? Say, God, we've only done what you have told us to do. We were only obedient to do what you said. Sure, those other things worked and people got to Christ, but God used a false prophet. If you've read your Bible, God used a false prophet in order to proclaim his word, Balaam. In fact, he had a donkey speak to him, so God can use a donkey. It doesn't matter if God can use you. It matters on whether or not we can stay faithful to that which God has given us in His Word. Preach the cross. And by preaching the cross, I'm saying, believe it in your heart that it is by that you are saved and not by anything else. Do not give glory. The reason why is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. We're so totally depraved that God has made the message the method, the way for salvation. God has ordained through the preaching of the cross because of this. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has made it simple, but we've made it complicated because we've added all these things in order to try to get people saved. If it's God doing the saving, let Him have the glory, and then life becomes easier because all it does is it keeps us at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask you, Lord, that the truth of this sink deep into our hearts. May we cry out unto you. May we fall upon our knees and repent of those things that you've revealed through your Holy Spirit, that it is the cross. We've attempted to give glory unto other things, unto methods and other avenues, even in our personal lives, Lord. Not just as a church, but just as a personal person. I've done wickedness, Lord. I can do nothing but wickedness, Lord. That's my confession before this congregation. But it is only in Christ. I pray, Father, that that revelation will go into every soul that's here today and that they may rejoice and exalt in what you have done for your glory. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name. Amen.